You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller. And while many of our kids throughout the nation will be gathering, going to house to collect candy today for the celebration of Halloween, there is another really important holiday to be celebrating today and this year in particular. And that's why we're joined today by Tim Chester, who is the author of a book called Why the Reformation Still Matters. Tim, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
You're welcome.
Why don't you get started by telling us what's so significant about this day and this year?
The 31st of October marks the day when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And that day has come to symbolize the start of the Reformation. There were lots of things that kind of played into this movement. But for rightly or wrongly, that day, that moment has come to symbolize the kind of starting point for that. And this year is the 500th anniversary of that event. So that's half a millennium. Mm. So you don't get much more significant than that. In terms of an anniversary of what was this really significant movement in the history of the church and indeed in the history of the world.
You know, we do a lot of church history within our Christian community, and we go back to these moments of the Reformation. There's a lot of context there for us even to study and learn for today. But I think some of the important principles might get lost. Why was it so important? What was taking place at that time that this was such a monumental moment for the evangelical church?
Yeah, there are a number of things that were going on, or at least the Reformation kind of touched on so many areas of church life. But I think the two central themes were how we are right with God, the issue of justification, and how we know what God wants, or who God is, which is to do with the authority of Scripture. So how is it we get right with God and the authority of Scripture were the two key things, I think, that really that then infiltrated all other aspects, lots of other aspects of church life and of the Christian life. But those two are the really key two.
Now, the Reformation, it began with the reformers. There were many. There wasn't just Luther, and there were those who came, you know, at the same time, some before, some after. But this really does mark a monumental moment. Can you give us a little bit of the kind of consensus of why it was so important for these reformers to start teaching on these, what we often call the five solas, that are so crucial to us even teaching in our churches today?
Yeah, perhaps the best way to do that is to just describe a little bit of Luther's own experience. In medieval Catholicism, there was lots of talk of faith and of grace, but they understood those words differently to the way that we do now, and I think differently to the way that the Bible does. They understood faith in terms of fidelity, faithfulness, we might say. So this was faith was us putting our trust in God, but then sort of staying true to God. And grace was a kind of sort of spiritual shot of adrenaline. So God very graciously gave us life, but that was a kind of boost to help us live a life that would be a righteous life, that would be worthy of coming into God's presence, of being acquitted on the last day. But it was still down to us. And Luther took this very seriously as a sort of young man. He had a moment where he was nearly hit by lightning, and at that point he sort of felt the weight of death and of judgment. He became a monk. He became the most assiduous of monks. He was always going to confession. He was desperate to make himself right with God. And when he read in the scripture about the righteousness or the judgment or the justice of God, in the Greek it's the kind of same word, all he could think of was God's justice standing over against him, condemning him. And it filled him with torment. But what he eventually began to see as he read Augustine and as he read Romans and Galatians and the Psalms is that the Bible also talks about the righteousness of God or the justice of God as a gift that he gives us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done that matters. And for Luther, that was liberating because it meant he could live life with freedom and face the future with confidence.
Your book is entitled Why the Reformation Still Matters. It's an event that happened in the past, but it's actually something that continues to take place. It's something that's continually happening because they're not just the reformers, they're reforming, right? There's a process in which we are still working at understanding the complexities of God's grace and our faith in Him, right?
Yes, it still matters, I think, for a number of reasons. One is just a sort of at a pastoral level. That issue of how I can be confident before God is one that gets raised for me as a Christian every time I sin. Every time I sin, I'm sort of thrown again into this sort of conundrum. Can I really be right with God? And justification speaks afresh day by day that actually if I turn to God, if I turn to Christ in faith and repentance, then yes, I can be reconciled to God. I can be confident before God because I come clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So there's a kind of pastoral issue. There's an issue still, I think, in terms of our relationship with Catholicism, because Catholicism has not repudiated any of the things it taught at the time of the Reformation. And so although I think Catholicism is a very diverse movement, increasingly diverse, still at its core, it denies these great biblical truths that the Reformation stood for. But I also think the Reformation has lots to teach us today, to its children, as it were, to us as evangelical Christians. There's still much that we can learn from it, that we need to keep going back to what they taught because we sort of stray off.
I think that is one of our propensities, where we have this this ability to be just like the Pharisees, just like the people of the Old Testament, who have the truth for a while, and then they for whatever reason they kind of lose that that incentive to hold to it, hold fast to that truth, and we kind of fall into this kind of reverse motion. In this 500 years. We've also seen a lot of great awakenings and a lot of reformations, a lot of opportunities to revive that spirit, and particularly here in New England. Do you think that we're ripe for another one of those reawakenings?
I think we're always needing to kind of rediscover the gospel afresh. I think that's true for us in our personal lives. We just need to keep being reminded. Luther had a great phrase. He talked about how brittle we are. What he means is how easily we forget the truth of justification, and we get weighed down by the demands of the law or by our own sense of sinfulness. So we constantly need this sort of rediscovery of these great glorious truths. But I think that's true for the church as well. And I think there's probably a lot of truth in that. All the kind of renewal movements or revivals of the church have begun with a rediscovery of God's grace. And that's been the kind of engine or the energy of those movements. And we need that, I think, in our day, just as they did 500 years ago.
I think when we have these moments, these monumental moments of celebrating, you know, 500 years of what has taken place, it gives us that moment of pause and reflection. And obviously your book here is emphasizing the need for that continued teaching and that continued thought and reflection on the truths of justification and grace. And it needs to be invigorated. Even though it seems so basic, it's something that is fundamental to us on a daily basis.
Yes, and I think the other thing I want to stress, though, is that having discovered or rediscovered justification by faith, and remember the other great engine of the Reformation was the authority of Scripture, the Reformers then began to see how the implications of that affected all sorts of areas of church life, but also ordinary life. One of the great truths that the Reformation discovered or rediscovered was just the value and importance of ordinary life. Because in medieval Catholicism, if you took faith seriously, if you really were serious about being right with God, then you went off to a monastery, or at the very least, you became a priest. And so you kind of got this two-tier Christianity, where a true spiritual life all took place in a monastery, and you know, being a baker or a mother or all that sort of ordinary stuff really didn't have much to do with living faith. Once Luther had kind of got hold of this idea that actually what makes us right with God is not our spiritual sort of duties or efforts, but actually the work of Christ, then we were kind of liberated to serve God in everyday life. One of the things he talked about was good works. The good works we do are not done for God, as if God is somehow lacking and needs us to supply him with good works. They're done for his glory, and they're done because we want to please him, but they're done for our neighbors. We actually do them for the benefit of other people. And so what that meant was then that there was this very strong sense as a result of the Reformation that we served God, that we glorified God in ordinary life. If you were a baker, you glorified God by baking bread that other people could eat and enjoy. If you were a mother, you glorified God by looking after your children, changing diapers and feeding, you know, all of that sort of just ordinary stuff became an opportunity to serve God. So it was very far-reaching in its impact.
Now, we have a pretty wide audience of listeners, and while we are strongly evangelical and centered on the gospel, there would be a lot of people who would be Catholic that are listening to our conversation even today, and there's probably still a little bit of confusion as to the tension that there has been created between the Catholics and the Protestant group. So can you give us a little bit of an insight as to understanding our audience, but also seeing how that why that continues to persist, but also what the challenges are of bridging the gap?
Yes, I mean, as I say, I think both Protestantism and Catholicism have sort of changed over the last 500 years, and both have become very diverse. So it's sort of very hard to generalize about the two. And that's why I think it's important to go back to what the Reformers actually taught, and even more importantly, to go back to their source, which was the New Testament, to the Scriptures, and to see that as our starting point. But some fault lines still exist, and one is, and perhaps the key one is how do you face the future with confidence? In Catholicism, you put your trust, you kind of get from the church grace mediated to you through the sacraments, through the priest, and that enables you to do your best to live a life that pleases God. And if that's not quite good enough, then there's purgatory beyond that will purge you of your sin. And all of that is still affirmed by the Catholic Church. With the Reformation, with the New Testament teaching, it's your confidence is in Christ. And because your confidence is in Christ and his righteousness and his work, then you can face the future with confidence. In Catholicism, that's seen as arrogant. But it's not arrogant because we're not trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in Christ. And so that's one of the key fault lines. There are others, but I think that's probably the one that's at the heart of it. Another one would be the authority of Scripture. In the Catholic Church, the claim is that the Church must interpret that for you. The Reformers kind of turned that on its head. They said it's not that the Church kind of validates the Bible, it's that the Bible creates the Church. And so a true Church is any Church that preaches the gospel of the New Testament.
And of course, a great benefit of that is that we have the Word of God in our own languages. The great benefit of the Reformation is that we have access to scriptures that we can read, and we don't have to study Latin to read it. This has benefited the world all across. This is where Luther wrote, and at the same time as the Wittenberg Press was able to translate the Bible into the common language, correct?
Yes, the translation of the Bible into languages that people could read was very significant in both in kind of creating the Reformation and then in spreading it. It was important in creating it because one of the sort of background things that was going on was a rediscovery of ancient texts, and that included the Bible. So people began to read the Bible in the original Greek, which they'd not done for many years. And what they discovered is that the way the Latin translated it was often misleading. So we would be used to Jesus saying, you must repent and believe in me. But what the Latin said was, you must do penance, which sounded like you had to do this kind of rite off in the church with the priest sort of sorting you out, whereas in fact it was about turning back to God and trusting in him. And so as they began to read the Bible in the original languages, they began to see that what it was taught by the official church at the time didn't match with what Scripture taught. Hmm. And then what happened was Luther had to go into hiding for several months. He was in danger. He was threatened, and so he was sort of squirreled away into hiding. And he spent that time translating the Bible into German. And actually, that proved to be time well spent, because it was through reading the scriptures for themselves that the ideas of the Reformation really spread amongst people. In English, the key person for that was William Tyndale, who spent many years in exile and was eventually martyred because he was committed to translating the Bible into English. And his English translation formed the bedrock, as it happens, of the King James Version. So the version of the Bible that many of us grew up with, much of that actually goes back to Tyndale, who gave his life, as he put it once to somebody challenged him on this, and he said, I hope that every plowboy will be able to read the Bible. And so he committed his life. In fact, he gave his life that we might be able to read the Bible in English.
One of the biggest challenges in our day, you're in England, we're here in New England, and we have very similar kind of demographic as far as spirituality goes, where secular humanism is kind of on the rise, and Christianity and even Catholicism is kind of diminishing its impact. So when we're faced with this sort of challenge, where the world's viewpoints are very secularly focused on science and what they're hearing about how the world was formed, how does the Christian in that way learn from the reformers to address the needs in the culture that we're up against now?
I think one area is to have confidence in the Word of God. That was something that Luther felt very strongly. He once quipped. He was a good one for sort of off the cuff remark, and he once said that me and my friends, we did nothing to spread the Reformation. We just let the Word of God loose, and while we sort of drank beer and enjoyed ourselves, the Word of God spread this Reformation across Europe. And so it's that confidence in God's Word, I think, is a really important factor. But also, I think that that kind of core message of the Reformation, that we are justified by faith in Christ, is actually as relevant for secular people just as much as it is for religious people, because everybody is trying to find salvation by keeping the law. Now, they have a different definition of salvation, and they have a different understanding of the law, but that same principle is at work. Everyone is trying to be kind of self-righteous, to make themselves right, put themselves in the right, or to prove themselves. If you just use that language, which is the language, justification language, how do you prove yourself to be in the right? And so for some people, they want to be cool and trendy, and they want to prove themselves in that way, and the sort of law that they follow is the sort of style guide or the latest magazines or whatever it might be. For other people, they want to prove themselves by being successful in business. And they make big sacrifices to that end, and so on and so on. Everyone has their kind of version of what it is they think will give them identity and fulfillment and satisfaction. That's their kind of definition of salvation, and then a law that they live by. And if they have a good day, then they'll feel great about themselves. If they have a bad day, then that really gets them down. But the point is, we're all pursuing salvation by some kind of law. And it doesn't deliver, because it's not the real thing, it's not God. And our law eventually kind of turns on us and condemns us. And to those people, the message of the Reformation is as relevant as it's always been, which is that we can have a salvation much better than anything this world offers, which is to know God. And we have it not by keeping a law, but by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the things I think that you're saying here is the confidence of the scripture and the confidence in the message of the gospel. The Reformation brought that to the fore, where the gospel was being talked about, it was being communicated, where it kind of had been relegated to a few small groups. It had been brought back to the fore, to where people were hearing it afresh for the first time, or a time where they hadn't heard it in a long time. I think that is always at the core of revival and awakenings and reformations, isn't it? A refreshing understanding of what the gospel is. And for where you're at in the United Kingdom and where we're at here in New England, that's really going to be the resonating force behind any reformation change in our culture, isn't it?
Yes, I think you're right. So as we've said already, I think it's confidence in the Word, but also the rediscovering in that Word the grace of God. That we're not uh, we, that 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 being right with God is not a sort of product of us working hard and keeping the law and being self-righteous, self-reliant, but actually trusting in Christ and receiving God's grace. I think that discovery, that's the thing that brings joy and freedom and therefore kind of energizes these spiritual awakenings and movements.
What do you think is one of the biggest misconceptions about the Reformation that people might have, and maybe something that they would discover in your book that is based upon this 500-year celebration of the Reformation?
Yes, that's a good question. I think I gave a book to a friend who was sort of heart sunk. Oh, the Reformation, it's a bit boring. I think more than that, I think he thought it was sort of harsh, that this was sort of a movement that, and I said, no, this movement is about rediscovering joy. And I think that's so people think of it as rather dry. It's all about sort of theological intricacies. Or actually this is about a movement about saying you're right, you're wrong, you know, sort of lining everything up correctly and condemning. It's not, it's about a rediscovery of joy. And that's why I started with Luther's own experience, because for him it was just so liberating. William Tyndale, who gave his life for this, he has some wonderful passages where he talks about being laughing from the very bottom of his heart with the joy of the gospel. And it's this rediscovery of joy, of a relationship with God, of freedom from condemnation, freedom from law, that is at the heart of the Reformation. And so, you know, I think the more people explore Reformation theology, the more that will infect them.
And when we're talking about the Reformation, this was happening in a lot of different places all at once. I think another misconception is that it started with Luther, that he was the first convert of the Reformation. While in fact there were a lot of priests even within the Catholic Church that were preaching grace and the gospel, but it probably wasn't the prominent message that was being communicated across the board. I mean, is that a fair assessment?
Yes, I think that's right. So, you know, I mean, the 31st of October 2017 is a great opportunity to remember the Reformation, 500 years and all of that. But as I said, that moment when Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door was actually one moment among many. And indeed, for about 100 years afterwards, nobody really made a big deal of it. They didn't see that as the kind of key moment. It kind of gained in its kind of iconographic status as time went on. But we had Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, who was a key leading reformer and kind of began independently of Luther, and they started to kind of cooperate, and then they fell out over the Lord's Supper. We had a number of people in Germany who became kind of companions with Luther. In England, we had people like William Tyndale. 150 years before, we'd had John Wycliffe, who is often kind of described as the morning star of the Reformation, and he was eventually kind of suppressed, but his legacy went on, and certainly for those 150 years, there were these sort of groups of people who followed his teaching or who were reading his very early translation of the Bible into English and reading that secretly. In Czechoslovakia, or what became Czechoslovakia in the Czech Republic, there was Jan Hus, who was, again, another early reformer from about a century before Luther. In fact, Luther, one of his first big debates, he was accused of teaching the teachings of Jan Hus, who had been condemned as a heretic. And Luther said, no, I don't follow Hus. And then they had a lunch break, and he went and checked in the library and read up on what Hus had believed, and then came back and said, actually, I do believe in Hus. And there was kind of uproar, because he said, and really that was kind of a key moment, I think, for Luther, because he realized in that moment he had to choose between the church, this kind of official Church of Rome, and the scriptures. He had to decide which one he was going to follow, because they had condemned Hus for teaching what Luther saw was taught in the scriptures. So yes, there were all these other movements that kind of began to coalesce in the Reformation.
One of the things I always like to ask the authors that that really put all the work and the study and the research into preparing and putting together a book like this is how it affected them. I mean, what how did this impact you, your life, your family, and your ministry as you started to reflect upon this 500-year celebration of the Reformation?
I think there are a couple of things that particularly kind of struck me as I was working on the book. One was the Reformers spoke of the God speaking through His Word. God speaks through His Word, and it wasn't just. It's not just that God spoke through His Word. That kind of 2,000 years ago. Or beyond, God kind of spoke through human beings and His Word was recorded and there it is, some back in the past. But actually it's more dynamic than that, that as God's Word is read and even as God's Word is preached, God Himself, Christ Himself, is addressing His church in a very immediate and dynamic way. And there's some lovely passages. I wish I could sort of remember them and quote them. But there's one where John Calvin, the great sort of Swiss reformer, talks about how Christ stands with His arms open to kind of embrace us as His Word is read, that He Himself is addressing us. So that sense, I think, is something that I really sort of gained and enjoyed. And actually kind of related to that, the other one is to do with the Lord's Supper. And there was a big debate about the Lord's Supper between both the Lutherans and those who followed Zwingli and then Calvin. But there was a real strong sense that what was happening in the Lord's Supper, it wasn't just that we remember the death of Christ when we have the Lord's Supper, but that actually, certainly this is what Calvin taught, that as we eat together, Christ Himself is present by the Holy Spirit. So He's not physically present in the bread and wine as the medieval Catholic Church taught through transubstantiation, but He is present spiritually through the Spirit. And He actually meets with us and eats with us or joins us as we eat. And again, I think that's a very lovely sense that this bread and wine are given so that we can have communion with Christ. And so if you put those together, I think that's really quite a lovely sense that when we gather as God's people, Christ Himself speaks to us and Christ Himself, through as the Word is taught, and Christ Himself meets with us as we share bread and wine together. I think that's, and again, Calvin talks about how, you know, Christ does this because of the kind of frailty of our flesh, that we need these comforts and reminders. And I think that's just a lovely picture and a lovely way then of approaching both the preaching of God's Word and communion.
We've been talking with Tim Chester, who with Michael Reeves has written a great book called Why the Reformation Still Matters, as we celebrate the 500-year anniversary of something that has brought us into our modern day of understanding the access to the Word of God, the power of Scripture, and also the testimony of the grace of God that we are saved not by our works, not by our own efforts, but by the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A great reminder and a great celebration. Tim, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
You're welcome.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.